1 Corinthians 15:12 to 29. But if some is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Last week, you heard how Paul was establishing some foundational principles of Christian belief, and how we can be sure of these things being true. The three foundational truths of the Christian faith are that Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was raised from the dead. In this passage, Paul is more interested in one of these principles over the others, and that is that Jesus was raised from the dead. He focuses on this not because it's more important, but because there are some influential people in the Corinthian church who were denying that Christians will be resurrected, just as Jesus was. And our passage today is dealing precisely with this controversy. It doesn't seem that anyone was denying that Jesus himself was resurrected, only that there is no resurrection life after our death for Christians, for those who belong to Christ. But before we get into the passage, I do want to take us just a step back and to look at the passage in a different context, in a different way, to establish some important principles of discovering truth and discerning what beliefs are correct and incorrect. Because as Paul demonstrates here, there are beliefs which are correct and incorrect. There are certain things which are true of the gospel, and there are certain things which are not true of the gospel. And so, as Christians, we have a duty and a responsibility to work hard to figure out what these things are or what they might be. And so what Paul does here is he demonstrates for us how we do this. And so this is something that we can all do, and it's something that any good theological thinker does. And this is what it is. What Paul does here is that he will take an accepted foundational belief and extrapolate through logical reasoning another belief which must therefore be true. So this is how theological thought and principles are developed. You take one foundational belief and then you extrapolate to figure out what else is true as a result of that. This is something we can all do, and we can all investigate, because logical reasoning is always logical. But having shown the logic behind the new belief, or the belief that you want to extend to, Paul will then show us that he plays around with the beliefs to show how different beliefs would interact with reality. What would happen if this was true? What would happen if this was true? And so through looking at how this new belief would affect reality, verify the veracity of the belief. So you extrapolate through logic and then see if it works in real life. Now I'm aware that maybe some of you are still wondering, I'm not quite sure what Greg is saying here. So let me just give you a very simple, it's quite a simple concept, and I'll give you, I think it'll be easily seen with an example. So let's say we take a message that we did a couple of weeks ago on love in human relationships. So let's start with a foundational belief that love is an important part of human relationships. From here, we can logically reason that therefore we should strive to make love a part of every relationship we have. Make sense? Then I can play around with this idea in my head and see if that works in the real world, to check if it aligns with reality. So if every relationship I had with people was characterized by love, what impact would that have on my life? Well, it would be a greatly positive impact. It would be wonderful if every single relationship I had was characterized by love. And then on the flip side, if I had very few or no relationships characterized by love, how would that then affect my life? And of course that would be, well, that would be hugely detrimental. If there was no loving relationship, it would almost make life unbearable. Therefore, loving one another is a good belief. See how we do that? Very simple. You have a belief, make a logical inference from that belief, investigate how that would impact reality. Paul is going to use this process with the concept of our resurrection. The starting truth is that Jesus himself was resurrected by God. Essentially what Paul reasons is that if God resurrected Jesus, then God can resurrect those who have died and belong to Jesus. To think that it is impossible for God to raise Christians back to life is to believe that God mustn't have been able to raise Jesus back to life too. You can't logically have one without the other. Either God can raise people who have died back to life, or he can't. And this is what Paul is establishing in 1 Corinthians 15, 12-16. And then to verify that this is true, Paul plays around with this idea of there being no resurrection for Christians. So if God cannot raise Christians from the dead, from the dead, he can't have raised Jesus from death. However, Jesus' resurrection is really a really important part of Jesus overcoming sin and death for us. If Jesus hasn't been resurrected, then he hasn't done either of these things, which means that we would still be dead in our sins. It also implies that Paul and the other apostles, they must be liars, since they have claimed that they have been witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And at this point, the entire Christian faith just completely falls apart. There's nothing left. There's no forgiveness, there's no eternal life, there's basically no point in Christian faith. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. We will be let down more than any other people. We have the highest of hopes, and to have that being nothing would be the greatest disappointment. Now, just in case you're not aware, because there are some misconceptions about what our eternal existence will be like, our eternal future is not as spirits in heaven. That is only a temporary state. It is the current state of all those believers who have passed away, but it is not the final state God has planned for us. So at this moment in time, only Christ has been resurrected. Which is probably why this contention has come up. If only Christ has been resurrected, why aren't those who are dying being resurrected like Christ? Like, shouldn't that? So obviously that's where the confusion has come in. But at this stage, it is true that only Christ has been resurrected. But one day, all followers of Christ will be resurrected too. And this is what Paul is explaining in 1 Corinthians 15:20, where he's talking about first fruits, and then talking about Adam and then Jesus as being firsts of humanity. So Paul will explain, he gives a rough timeline just to put everything into context, just so people can kind of see what God is doing, so they can understand why people aren't being resurrected yet. And the rough timeline is this, that Jesus, you have Jesus' resurrection, which has already happened. Then you have the resurrection of all those who belong to Christ, which is still yet to come. Then Jesus will be given all authority to rule over all things, with the final enemy to be completely destroyed, being death. And once that is accomplished, then Jesus will hand all authority back to God the Father, so that he may be all and in all. Paul is explaining this rough timeline to give his readers some understanding of the unfolding nature of God's plan. God isn't doing everything at once. He's doing everything according to his step-by-step plan. Many people in the early church were getting impatient with God in the delay of Jesus' return and the resurrection. God was moving too slowly for them, and they were losing their belief in the resurrection to come. To explore why Jesus has already been resurrected and why everyone else has to wait, as I said, Paul uses these ideas of Adam being the first human being, and that of, and also Christ, and also that of first fruits. Now the idea of Jesus being like Adam works like this. Adam and Jesus have a similar purpose. Adam was the first natural human being, and Adam passed his life on to every other human being that's existed, and this includes the part of his life which was sin and death. Jesus is the first perfectly sinless human being, and Jesus passes on his life to all those who belong to him, including his sinlessness and his perfection. And the life that we receive in this from Jesus is eternal resurrection life. So just as Adam passed on his life, Jesus passes on to us resurrection life. First fruits was a concept related to tithing in the Old Testament. When you gave to God a tenth of your harvest as an offering to him, you gave him the first and best crop of your harvest. Israelites weren't to take what was first and best for themselves and then give to God what was left over. They were to sacrifice to God what was first and best. The first and best of the produce of the harvest. And then, having done that, they could then harvest the rest, and it was for them to use. So God has made Jesus like the first fruits of resurrection. Jesus, as the perfect Son of God who sacrificed his life for our sin, is the first offering to God of a perfect, holy, resurrected humanity. However, there will be a harvest of many perfect, holy, resurrected people, and these are all those who belong to Jesus. And so just as Jesus has received a resurrected body, so too will we. All those who have chosen to belong to Christ have received eternal life. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and we have that life with Christ. As Jesus says in John 10, we will never die. For now, that is a purely spiritual existence in heaven. But that is not God's final plan for us. Jesus is going to renew the earth and all creation. He's going to make all creation perfect and eternal. God has purposed us to be a part of his eternal plan. And so God will give us a resurrected body, just like the one Jesus was raised with. Jesus has already received his, and this stands as a promise to us. A promise reassuring us that resurrection is something God can do, and it is something he is going to do for everyone who is a follower of Christ. But for now, we just have to wait and be patient. Amen.